Well, welcome. Grace and peace to each of you as we gather on this cold winter day for the beginning of spring semester. Let us begin our convocation.
The word of God from Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Convocation framing statement. In the midst of intriguing times in which we live, that is rapid and constant change, overcommitted lives, foundational challenges, and the experience of multiple losses, the biblical witness orients us in terms of identity and calling. We are invited to both hold on and let go as we embrace our common mission of making disciples.
Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Romans 12, verses 9 through 21.
Let love be genuine.
Hate what is evil.
Hold fast to what is good.
Love one another with mutual affection.
Outdo one another in showing honor.
Do not lag in zeal.
Be ardent in spirit.
Serve the Lord.
Rejoice in hope.
Be patient in suffering.
Persevere in prayer.
Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep.
Live in harmony with one another.
Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all.
If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written,
"Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord.
No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink.
For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Again, welcome to all of you, whether returning students, faculty, staff, and whether members of the EMS, Eastern Mennonite University, or wider communities. As we've been hearing, these continue to be fascinating and historic times to participate in the life and leadership of the church. As our Associate Dean Lonnie Yoder's overview of his convocation presentation and our focus statement for the morning indicates, we're in the midst of rapid and constant change, overcommitted lives, foundational challenges, and the experience of multiple losses. But as Lonnie observes that the biblical witness orients us in terms of identity and calling, it also sounds like Lonnie, about to invite us to hold on, let go, and let's go, will help us on the way. And that leads me to the formal introduction of Dr. Lonnie Yoder, who has been Professor of Pastoral Care and Counseling here at EMS since 1991, and EMS Associate Dean since 2010. Can you believe that, Lonnie? It's been a while. He leads EMS distance learning activities and is also quite active as a consultant in congregational and denominational settings. He holds a PhD from the University of Iowa MDiv from Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, and a BA in mathematics from Drake University. Yesterday, Lonnie and I were scheduled, as we are most Mondays, to meet for an hour. And as you and I have long learned, an hour is like Kairos time. So we met, as we often do, for 2 hours and roamed pretty much across the world. We talked about EMS and EMU and wider church dynamics. We brainstormed, I think, just about every eventuality our modest brains could think of. And sometimes, I will speak for myself, but maybe for you also, felt like crying. And other times managed to laugh. As the meeting wrapped, I couldn't help but mention again at the start of this new semester how grateful I am to you, Lonnie, to have you as a teammate. And so my heartfelt thanks do go to you for your readiness to offer us all the gifts of a large heart, depth and integrity of soul, and seasoned wisdom emerging from a rich blend of training, experience, scholarship, and intuition. God bless.
Thank you, Michael, and welcome to each of you to yet another semester, a new year. One of the things I did a few minutes before I came here is I checked Facebook because I can keep up with a number of you who are students who are on Facebook. And I learned interesting things. A number of you were highlighting that you were anticipating this new semester. Perhaps the most interesting thing I learned was from a student who, Charlie's here. Charlie shared on Facebook this morning that he eats syllabi for breakfast. So if you want to know what that means, talk to Charlie. What I want to know, Charlie, do you eat the hard copy version or the electronic version? And is there a difference?
Well, one's healthier, I guess, than the
other. Okay. Anyway, welcome to a new semester. I borrowed heavily from Jim Krogert in crafting the title for this convocation. If you have a good memory, you will remember that we sang this song in the fall convocation, where we focused on phone booths. And then I think we sang it again several weeks later. And both the singing in the convocation and several weeks later, it kept ringing. And these words, hold on, let go, have to be a part of where you go, Lonnie, with the spring convocation address. And the let's go was added, and you'll see why. These three phrases, hold on, let go, let's go, are an invitation to all of us for this semester. What are the times in which we live? That's a question that the seminary faculty, one of three questions the seminary faculty is going to engage in a retreat, I think it's later this month, very, very near the end of this month. You see my answer in the framing statement. I was working with this convocation address already in October, and in November I was invited to lead a Bible study at Virginia Mennonite Retirement Community with the residents of Park Place, and I said, well, I'm going to trial run some of the ideas here. So I asked this group of senior members of our community what words they would use to describe the times in which we live. And I took copious notes, not copious, but careful notes, and these were the words they shared. In order: turbulent, hell. And when I heard that, I stopped and I said, what did you say? And the man said, hell. Okay, I heard you right. Scary. Help. Changing. And then the next person got a bit more verbose and said, there are still good Samaritans and heroes. Oh, that was an interesting. And the final word was opportunistic. So you see in those comments a range of understandings about the times in which we live. I invite you to think about how you would answer that question about the times in which we live. No matter how we answer the question, I think we might all agree that we live in fairly challenging and stressful times. Psychological research and theory informs us that as human beings, we often respond to stress or perceived threat in one of three ways, and we all kind of know the answers here: fight, flight, or freeze. And there's a way in which the three invitations are paired with these three responses, and I do want to connect these three responses with the three invitations. But before we do that, let's detour on this cold January day to the sunny island of Jamaica, where in the far interior of the island is this special place called Wyess Falls. It's about as far off the beaten path as you can get. Coming down out of the Blue Mountains are waters that eventuate in a series of seven waterfalls that has become a tourist destination, Wyess Falls, and I have a few photos here taken at different times on different occasions. Wyess Falls, as you see, has these impressive cascading falls that empty into these deep pools of water. You can do a number of things at Wyess Falls, and one of them is to swing out from a rope swing, hence the little rope that we have here, from the side. Imagine being on a cliff behind the trees to your right and swinging out into one of those pools. Now, here's a photo of how it begins. You see this man who has a life jacket on. He has rubber gloves. He's a hold of the rope. There are three lifeguards who are helping him. His wife and daughter, if you could get up close, you could see the look of concern on their face as their husband and father is about to both hold on and eventually let go. And so this man will swing out over the deep pool, and the lifeguards instruct you at a certain point, we will shout, drop, or let go, and you simply drop into the deep pool of water and then swim to the shore. Yeah, I like this is my son-in-law dropping, and then our younger daughter dropping. It's a fairly impressive experience. I'm not a water person, and I'm a bit of a chicken, so I've never done it. I just take the pictures. Another activity that you can do is you can actually go out into the falls. This would never happen here in the United States for safety reasons. But here is an example of what happens. There's a lifeguard with, this picture was taken back in 2001 and 2, the year we lived in Jamaica, and those are our two daughters and a young man who was staying with us at the time. They are actually at the edge of one of those falls. These lifeguards know the terrain. They know it well. I've observed them, and they know well the terrain upon which they are walking. And so it's really wise to have them present to help you navigate these falls. Okay, back to the hold on, let go, let's go. The first invitation today is to truly hold on in response to the flight reaction or the flight response that we sometimes have. In the time of fundamental challenges in which we now live, if we examine the biblical text, there is a repeated invitation to hold on or hold fast. I did a quick word study of hold in the biblical text and found approximately 20 texts that have some kind of admonition about holding on, holding fast. I centered on the text from Romans 12 because it highlights two themes that are picked up in the 20 texts. The first theme is that we are encouraged throughout the biblical narrative to hold on to our faith. It takes many different forms. In Romans 12:9, it's hold on to what is good. In Hosea, in the Old Testament, hold on to love and justice. In the parable of the sower, we're encouraged to hold on to the word. In 1 Timothy, we're encouraged to, this is one of the qualifications for a deacon. Hold on to the mystery of our faith. And in Hebrews, hold on to the confession of our hope. So that's one theme, holding on to our faith. But there's another, and that is the invitation to hold on to one another. It's most clear in 1 Peter 4:8, which reads, above all, hold unfailingly your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. One of the reasons I settled on the Romans 12 text is that the admonition to hold fast to what is good is embedded in the ethical instruction that you heard Brad and Lindsay read in the longer version of the text. So, an invitation to each of us to hold on to our core faith convictions and to hold on to one another in a time where there's a lot of fracture and split and withdrawal taking place. Let go. This is another of our daughters letting go. This picture is actually blurred. I kind of like the fact that it's blurred because as I imagine the sensation of letting go, it can feel pretty blurry at times as you drop into the water. As we hold on to our faith and we hold on to one another, we may be tempted to just hold on. And so I tried to imagine swinging out on that rope and never letting go. Well, we know what would happen. The pendulum would eventually come to a standstill, and you would be there, and you'd be holding on to the rope until when? Your strength gave out, and then you would, maybe not voluntarily let go, but you would let go. Letting go. Here I want to draw on the early Anabaptist concept of Gelassenheit, not unique to Anabaptism, but it's where I first encountered this German word. According to the definition on the website of the Young Center for Anabaptist and Pietist Studies at Elizabethtown College, and I like their definition because it's multifaceted, and I quote, Gelassenheit means self-surrender, submission, yielding to the will of God and others, contentment, and a calm spirit. Note the two features here, letting go, yielding, and then that gets paired with contentment and a calm spirit. There's a relationship between the two. Over this break on December 31, I marked the 40th anniversary of my mother's death. This is a picture of my parents, taken about 7 months before my mother died, taken in June of 1974 at the time of my parents' 25th wedding anniversary. She died over a six-week period at the end of that very same year from acute leukemia. I have many memories of that time, but one that has been formative for me was a very brief, wasn't even a conversation because I don't remember responding, other than perhaps with tears. A few days before my mother died, it was clear that she was dying. At the end of the day, as my father and I were doing the chores on our farm, my dad came to me at the end of our driveway of our farm as it was getting dark, and he said these words to me, I'm ready to let her go. That was poignant, but it was a huge gift to me, and I think it was a gift that he had claimed for himself. He was basically saying, and that's all he said, the meaning was clear. He was ready to let his wife and companion of 25 years die. There are times that we need to let go of things that we love and things that we treasure. Now, to be clear, to let go does not mean to disengage. It means to let go of the need to be in control. That was one of the great lessons as I experienced my mother's death. Because to that point in my life, I had been in control of many, many things. I was competent. I could achieve outcomes that I chose. But as I prayed and wrestled during this time, one of the things I learned was I had no control over how long my mother would live. And so letting go involves letting go of the need to control. I'd like to read a rather lengthy quote from a man by the name of Jeremy Geffen. He's a blogger. He's also dealing with cancer. I don't know whether he's dying of cancer right now, but he recently posted on his blog these comments, which interestingly pair holding on and letting go. He says about his experience of living with cancer, "The paradox is that in each moment in life, we must choose between knowing when to take action in our lives, when to focus our efforts and intentions to change the circumstances we find ourselves in, and when to accept what is happening and surrender to the truth of the moment, the truth of what is, knowing that at least for now we must simply surrender and let go. When confronted with cancer, there is a deeply visceral human instinct to do everything possible to heal, to fix the problem, and to try to get well. This includes searching for the drug, the doctor, the healer, the herb, the diet, the therapy, the protocol, the clinic that can save us. We search and search and are often willing to endure even the most extreme sacrifices, including an almost limitless array of tests, scans, surgeries, procedures, drugs, chemotherapy, radiation, and myriad types of alternative healing modalities to find a way to live. A problem with this kind of approach, which is especially implicit in the conventional medical model of treating disease, and especially cancer, is that being in a constant state of searching and making efforts and trying to do everything possible to find the answer can not only be exhausting but counterproductive. In my experience, it is impossible to truly heal when constantly in stress, let alone being at war with whatever is going on in your body or your life." And here is a very succinct set of sentences that I think summarizes what Jeremy is trying to say. "I have found that it is most helpful and productive to make every effort possible to heal and get well, even fighting really hard, while wrapping your efforts in every moment and to the fullest degree possible in the arms of surrender. I believe this balance is where the deepest essence of healing is truly found. The way forward is to become quiet enough on the inside to be able to hear and distinguish between these two imperatives that lie within us all and which can move and change from moment to moment." Poignant words from a man struggling with life-threatening illness. Hold on, let go. And then finally, let's go. I come back to one of these photos of a lifeguard leading others in this tricky terrain of these waterfalls and the rock formations that are underneath the water here. The final invitation to us is in response to a temptation to simply freeze, throw up our hands and say, "Life is so challenging, I'm just going to let it happen." The biblical narrative, and there's been sufficient evidence, I hope, in the scriptures that were read, call us to action and to call us to action together. I've long contended that there is a go impulse in the biblical narrative. And the two texts that were read, one from Genesis 12 and the other from Matthew 28, that verb, that admonition to go is at the center of those texts. We have a common call. In the midst of the change and challenge that we face in our individual and collective lives, let's stay together in worship, service, and mission. this Wyeth Falls image of individuals helping one another navigate the hidden rock formations under the flowing water is germane. They're doing it together. They're doing it with skilled leaders who know and understand what that underwater terrain is like. So as we enter this new semester, in this academic context, in a seminary where our mission statement, our purpose statement says we are preparing men and women to serve and lead in a global context, let's give ourselves to that. Let's go. During my PhD studies at the University of Iowa, I remember one time, especially during that 10 or 7 year journey, where I thought about dropping out because I was pretty committed to God's mission and to ministry, and I thought, well, what's all this academic study? You know, I was becoming impatient, and so I talked to my advisor, and I shared with him what I was thinking, that I wasn't engaged in ministry and I needed to be. And he very calmly said to me, Lonnie, what you're doing right now is ministry. Study is your ministry right now. It's preparing you for something. I never really quite thought about study as ministry, but I invite you to think about that as you engage this semester. The syllabi that you're getting today and in the ensuing days, you can eat them. You can use them as guides for how to get through the semester. You can use them to survive. Both during times that you're flourishing and times that you're being challenged, remember, there is meaning to what we do together. So my invitation, simple and threefold: hold on, let go, and let's go. Join me in prayer for this semester upon which we embark. Gracious God, as we discern what it means to hold on, to let go, and to go, we are confident that you hold us, that we are indeed held by you. In the very words that we know as the Great Commission, Jesus ends by saying, I am with you always, to the end. We claim that as we embrace the weeks and months ahead. Thank you for the gift of being together in this community. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the ways in which we are indeed able to hold each other. In the name and spirit of Jesus Christ, may we truly hold on, let go, and go throughout this semester. In Jesus' name, amen.